Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 deals with the cross of Christ. We looked at chapter 1 last week. We read the whole chapter, then we picked out different things to look at that. And then we come this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and there's a powerful word here for us today as well. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together. And as we look to him, let's do that with an expectation. If you read the backside of the insert of your bulletin of how we listen to the word of God when we come and we pray about it. And so let's do that this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin in his word this morning. And our Father, today in this place, what a glorious thing that you have done in all of human history. You designed it, you planned it before the creation ever even happened. You gave your Son to be the Lamb of God, slain before even the foundation of the world. And then you brought it to pass at the right time in human history. And you brought him into the world, and he walked on this earth, and he did your will and your bidding every day of his life. And he was your sinless Son, the sinless Son of God. And then he yielded himself to your will to be tormented and crucified, to suffer and to die. He experienced for us separation from you because sin separates us from you. And then he was taken down from that cross and he was buried in the tomb. And just as he declared and just as you willed, the third day he rose again from the dead. And Father, because of all of that, we stand here before you today, almost 2,000 years later. And we desire, Father, to give you the glory for your work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul that you gave to pen this word, these truths, this message to a reader in his day and time, but is still applicable for us today. And Father, we just want to say today in this place that we love you. Not because we thought of it, not because we want to, because Father, you loved us first and your love lives in us. And so Father, we want to express your love out of our lives. And we just pray this morning that you bless the reading of your word and bless the study of your word to your glory, your praise, and your honor. And we do pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read all 31 verses and we looked at that. And one of the things that I spoke about that we really need to do, and I believe the book of Corinthians will help us in this, is that is to pray for unity. Well, I think we're pretty much in unity in a lot of ways, but I think in another way that I'm talking about in praying for unity, that spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, that we are all on the same page in our walk with God and our walk with Christ. And so to pray for unity, it means that we need to come and to pray, where does God want us to go as a church? Where does God want us to be? What does he want us to do as a church? We do many wonderful things in obedience to the word of God, to the will of God, and for sure that ought to continue. There's not a problem there. But where does God want us to look to? Where does he want us to see out from our own world that we live in, that we maybe have made for ourselves a little box that perhaps that we live in. So pray for the unity of us as a fellowship or a community of believers, that we will go and do what God wants us to do. And I think we'll see that even more clearly after we look at these first five verses this morning. The second thing was, where will God call us to? God has called us to a lot of places. He's called us to Tallulah, first of all. He called us here and made us a church family. He's called us to our community that we live in, the Ulagah Tallulah community. He's called us to go and to take the gospel everywhere. We're part of an association of Southern Baptist churches in Rogers County, and it reaches up even into Nowata County and down south and Wagner County and those types of things. But there's, I believe, 37 or 38 Baptist churches in our association, and we're called together as a body of bodies of believers, and that's the will of God, and we work together to take the gospel and to make effective wherever we go. And so we just, where does God want us to do? How does he want us to go about that? And we won't take time to look at it this morning, but back in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, I went back and I counted some 9 times in chapter 1, Paul used the word called or chose. And or some reference to that. There was another phrase that was a reference to that in 9 different places in chapter 1. So we know, as Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church in his day and time, that that's the truth. That's how it all happened. God did the calling, and we had the responsibility to respond to that. Then I shared, and I've already shared here in the prayer and worship and prayer time this morning, there are 2 areas that we need to grow in, and that is in personal evangelism. And we'll see even more as we look at the verses in chapter 2 here today, this morning, but also how we care for one another. These are very important things for us as God's people, as God's children, and God calling us to a unity on these 2 things especially. Then the third thing is, we looked at the church at the city of Corinth. I gave a little bit of an example of what it was like to live in Corinth at that time, the city of Corinth, there in Ephesus, and we kind of compared some things, and we saw just about how much like we in America are was what the church, the city of Corinth was like. Their immorality of all kinds just filled the city, filled that culture, filled that society. There was pornography, there was prostitution, there was poverty, there was the degradation of marriage, there was abortion, and on and on and on. We saw all of those things. And so there, back in that day and time, the ancient writers and philosophers and theologians of early church history, every early church time, they made certain remarks concerning the situation of the world, the situation of life. And they said different places are being Corinthianized. To be Corinthianized means to take up a life of immorality, degradation and immorality. And so as a result of Paul's ministry there in Corinth, as he preached the cross of Jesus Christ, as he preached that and proclaimed that, there were people there who were tired of sin. You know, sin is a burdensome thing. Sin is a tiring thing. We go do jail ministry every week, and we see men who have been through the ravages of sin, and there many of them come to us. They're tired. They're ready for a change. They're ready to get out of those patterns, those addictions in their life. They're ready to do that. They're wanting to separate themselves from those things, and some of them even come back to get into it and everything. But as Paul preached there, there were people who were tired of the immorality and tired of the filth and tired of the way life was really doing. And so many people turned to Christ. And there was Paul's ministry there, about 18-month period of time, was very successful. Multitudes of people came up out of that pit of society, the pit of culture, and repented of their sins and came and became a part of the church. Now, we live in a culture today that's going down deeper and deeper and deeper, further and further away from God's standard, God's truth, and God's word. And so, in that day and time, because people repented and because people would no longer practice the pagan things there at the idol, the immoral things that were there in their temple, that guided their culture and their society there, they were labeled as haters of humankind. And I came back and related that with us this morning because we have the same thing today in our day and time. It's called hate speech, and I think some are trying to legislate this. So if we could be accused of what someone might call hate speech, then we can be punished for that, and that will be certainly a true test of where we stand, what we say we believe and what we do believe, and that. And there was the CEO, maybe you heard it in the news just the other day, this past week, the CEO of Mozilla, 6 years ago, made a campaign contribution for supporting the Marriage Act in California, against gay marriage, and that was successfully passed and all that, and was overthrown and everything. But because he did that 6 years ago, they put pressure on him and he resigned. He was forced to resign and to terminate him. Something he did 6 years earlier. I said that to say this: the world all around us hates God. The world all around us needs to hear the truth. People are lost in their sins. If they die in their sins, Scripture tells us, not in a condemning way, but Scripture reveals to us that those who die in their sins will spend eternity separated from God in the place called the lake of fire. And you and I have the responsibility. And that's what Paul is dealing with here now in chapter 2, beginning with these first 5 verses. God is calling you and me to the work that He has set out for us to do. And so there are two things. There are two things that are very important that we should never back down on. And Bob really preached it a few moments ago while during our song service here just a few moments ago. The first thing is the cross of Jesus Christ. And this was the message last Sunday morning. If you missed it, you can get on the internet and go back and listen to it. There are two important things that we should never change or that we should never back down from, that we should never sway from one iota, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is central to your faith and to my faith, to the truth of God. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Evan read it, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the others read there in Hebrews, without that, there is no forgiveness, no pardon from God without the shedding of blood. And so the cross is crucial to the whole truth, the whole message of the gospel, to the message of being a Christian. And then the second thing is the Word of God. The thing that is so important, the cross of Jesus Christ, and then the Word of God. And what is your stance? What do you believe the Word of God is? Do you believe it is without error? It is. The Word of God is without error. You say, well, which translation? That's why we have the translations. There's a lot of confusion there. But if you're confused about anything, just go to God and He will help in that area. So the cross of Jesus Christ is central to all that you and I are. It's central to all that you and I do. It's because of the cross of Jesus that you and I can stand before this world as sinners, who are forgiven, by the way, as sinners, and declare to other sinners who are lost in their sins the truth about God's love and the truth about the power of God to save and to forgive people of their sins. The cross is central to everything. This is what makes the church unique. Do you realize, as you and I walk on the face of this earth, we are a minority of all the population of the earth. Christians are a very small minority, because what you and I have heard that brought us into a right relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ is unique. There's not another religion on the face of the earth, not another religious teaching on the face of the earth that is like that of Christianity. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ that made that happen. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ that keeps that important to us. So our whole lives are centered on the cross of Christ. You and I can call upon God because the cross was there. Because the Son of God hung on the cross. You and I can tell others about their sin and about the love of God because of the cross. The love of God is not some itchy-wooshy feeling, a warm feeling. The love of God is redemptive. It's what God did to demonstrate His love to the people of the world. So the cross is central to our whole lives. So we are shaped and we are formed by the cross in the way we relate to God and the way we relate to one another. It is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's come this morning and look at this passage of Scripture. And we have to do it in two parts because of the lack of time, not because the service went long, because there's just a lot here for us. But the Apostle Paul comes to write this epistle, and we have to remember, as Paul wrote this epistle, originally there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions, but it was all one continuous theme. And so has been separated, divided up for us, and what we call chapter one is a very powerful beginning of an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church at Corinth, this decadent, immoral society. Remember, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was in Rome. Rome was filled with immorality and paganism and all sorts of things that were there. And so Paul used the word called a lot in these verses. And he talked about the foolishness of preaching. And God chose the things that the world would not choose for itself to get the message out and to make the message plain and clear. And that's what he did there. And so he comes then, and the first thing after these first, what we call the first 31 verses, Paul immediately goes in to the first thing that the cross means, and it means preaching the gospel, preaching the truth of God. And so we have these things that I want us to look at. There are seven of them. We're going to look at four of them this morning as we come. So Paul said in verse 1, first of all, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." When Paul came there, he had been to Thessalonica and two other places, and he'd been run out and been persecuted. And when he came there, came to the big city of Corinth, this was much bigger and more of where he had just left, the pagan cities that he had come from as he came to Corinth there. And so he admits it here in these verses. He says, I came to you in weakness, verse 3, and I came and I was fearful in my heart, and I had much trembling in me. Well, then there were others who came along who followed him after they left Thessalonica and Ephesus and places like that, and they encouraged Paul, and so later he this was back in Corinth there, that not when he was in Rome writing this, but he was reflecting back how others came and encouraged him. But he said, at first it was like this. I was fearful. I was afraid. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being weak and fearful and trembling? But he was. He wrote that for us. He gave that testimony. I think God gave that so that we could relate to how it can really happen. A lot of people are fearful about going out to meeting others and telling others and that, and it's not an easy thing to start doing. I have to admit that. So we have that as we come and look at this passage this morning, there are just two reminders very quickly. The first one is that the message of the cross is the resource of God's power. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Very important verse for us to remember, but also to consider as we come to do the Corinthian study here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Many of you can quote it from memory there. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." The message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross. Don't be fearful. Well, people might reject me or whatever. That's not what witnessing or telling other people about Christ is about. It's about getting the message of the cross out to them in a way that they can hear it and understand it and embrace it. And Paul declared it in Romans, and here we see it, the power of the cross, the message of the cross, is God's resource for you and me. It's the power of God that brings people to the saving grace of God. And you know, when we preach the gospel, when we preach the cross of Christ, and people hear that, and people respond to that, as Paul wrote, you know, some believed, and it's precious to them. Others rejected it because they were wise in their own conceits and things like this, and they rejected that message that was out there. But when people hear the message of the cross, they're going to do one of two things. The first thing that can happen is that people will respond. Says, yes, this is my condition in this world and this life. I am lost in my sins. I am under the wrath of God for my sins. If I died today in my sins, I know that I would be separated from God forever. And so people hear that and they agree with that and they accept that. And so they may humble themselves in repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ, and they receive the gift of eternal life. They receive forgiveness of their sins. The mercy of God becomes theirs and becomes real to them, and they're born again, truly born again. That's one of that's the response then to this message of the cross, this message of the gospel. The other thing, other side to that, is the rejecting of that message. And there are a lot of people who do that. There are people who say, I know all those things. I know about Jesus, and I know about the cross, and I know about the burial, and I know about the resurrection, and Easter, and Christmas, and I mean, it just goes on and on. And so they reject that message for whatever reason. They reject that message. But they think it's okay because there's not any immediate circumstances or immediate consequences as a result of that. But here's what happens. When people hear and they put off, they say, wait a while, let me think about it. Or they just reject it. What happens? Their heart is a little more hardened each time. Each time their heart is a little more hardened against the truth and against God. And so it's going to take more the next time for God to reach. We see this frequently over in the jail ministry over there, because many of the guys over there, they had to hit rock bottom before they started listening. Some listen and make a profession of faith, and we see it's not real and genuine. But there are others that had went all the way to the bottom. The only thing they could do was look up, and they called upon God and received grace from Him to do that. And so that's the preaching of the cross. There is a response, and then there also is a reaction. And so we are to be reminded that the message of the cross is God's power. It's God's resource for us. So it is the power of God to convert those who receive it, but it's also the power to condemn those who reject it. And their heart is a little bit more hardened each way. The second reminder thing here is that the preaching of the cross is the response of God's people. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where those people did it. So there are several things. Let me say this about this, and then we'll come and look at the first challenge. The first challenge is, let's own the preaching as a church of believers, a community of faith. Let's own the preaching event that comes our way each week, whether it be preaching in the morning service, like I'm up here today, or we have a guest preacher who comes, or if it's your Sunday school class where you hear a message, or if you hear a message on the television or the radio or through CD or DVD, whatever it might be, whatever ways that we hear messages, we are responsible unto God for what we hear. And it's so easy just to listen to one and say, okay, I've got that. That was good and everything, and then do nothing about it. And that is serious. That's why on the back of the bulletin, insert of the bulletin again, are those three things. As we listen to God's word every Sunday morning, whether it's in the Sunday school class or whether it's in our worship service together, it's important that we don't just dismiss what we hear. And we don't just push it away. And so let's own whatever preaching or teaching event that might be going on in our lives, whether it's here as we come here, we visit somewhere else, or whether it's in our home, wherever it may be, whether it's even in personal, private Bible study, quiet time, as we call it. So what we need to do, there's several things we do. We need to pray for us to advance in it. When we hear something from the Word of God, that we just prayerfully consider and say, God, how do I obey this? What do I need to do to obey in this manner for you? That's what I've always, you've heard me tell it about the Tegela Ferry people in South Africa. The amazing thing to me, I've rejoiced over that every time I've been there. I've rejoiced over the fact that when those people hear something out of the Word of God for the first time, they immediately obey it. They immediately jump to obey it. They immediately put it into practice in their lives. And they're joyful people. Remember the first year I went there, there was a heaviness and a darkness. But the Bible college there in those 3 years, going four times a year, it changed those people's hearts and it changed their lives. God changed them through His Word and through the teaching. And it was one of the reasons was because they obeyed whatever they heard in the Word of God. And then we need to plan for it in our schedule. We need to make sure that we are in a position to hear truth being taught or being preached or being proclaimed or declared. And then we need to prepare our heart for it. You know, if we've been listening to or watching sensual stuff or whatever, then we come to church, we go out and we leave that and come in here and then we go back to it. We don't have a heart that's ready to listen to God. We don't have a heart of that desires holiness. You know, Patty's saying about holy ground, where the presence of God is. That's how we prepare our heart, that we seek the presence of God so that we might hear it, we might know it. And then we need to participate in the preaching event every week or the teaching event every week. We need to participate in that, and we need to think about it. We need to process it in our minds and our hearts. We need to mull it over. We need to meditate on it. We need to allow God to put it into our hearts and make it a part of our thinking and a part of our lives. And then the last one is that we just ought to practice it. We ought to just go and do it. And so that's the first challenge that we have that we hear in the preaching. And Paul is turned, first of all, I think it's amazing in all the commentaries that I've looked at, they all mention the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as dealing with preaching, because that's exactly what it is, and that's what it follows on the importance of the cross there. Well, the second challenge then to us, the first one is that of owning the preaching event. The second is, let's approach the preaching event as an act of worship. You know, teaching the Word of God, Sunday school teacher, Sunday school class member, that's an act of worship. When we come together in this place, we sing praises to God and we give testimony. We share our burdens with one another. We pray together. And then the time in God's Word together. All of this is an act of worship to God. And we live in a day and time where a lot of things are considered a worship of God, and not necessarily so. So we saw last week that God has chosen a foolish message, the foolish message of atonement. And that is the cross. Because the world despises that. Why? Because the world despises God. They don't see the need for the cross. They don't see the need for the blood being shed. They don't need to see and to understand that God is holy and we are not, and we can't just approach to God and come in our own power and our own strength. But we need something to intervene for us, and that is the Son of God who gave His blood in the atonement for our sins. So God has chosen the foolish message of atonement. He also has chosen the foolish method, and that is preaching. And that's what we're looking at here this morning, and we'll finish this one next Sunday morning. But He has also chosen foolish men and people to announce it. Everyone who has heard the message and who has received the message and the truth and has received Christ, the forgiveness of sins in their heart and in their life, you and I are the ones chosen to advance the kingdom. It's not just pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or those extra spiritual people in our church. But it's each and every individual person who knows Christ. That's what it's about. That's who He has called. That's what He has called us to do. So when God releases His power to transform lives, then we can only draw one conclusion, that only God can have done that. You know what amazed me? Because I had a funeral last Tuesday morning to get to go do jail ministry, I went on Monday night, and Mark and I went into the same pot again that we went to back in January. And we had a new set of videos that I hadn't, well, indescribable if you've seen that. There are three others messaged in there by Lou Giglio. And we went in there. I hadn't seen any of the others at all. And we went in there, and one of the guys there, one of the inmates there, says, well, let's watch that one. And Mark and I said, okay, that sounds like good to me that he asked for it. And that kind of gives us kind of an inroads, I guess. Well, the name of that is Fruitcake and Ice Cream. And I'm going to tell you what. That's the most astounding message. One of the most astounding messages that I've ever heard. And it didn't start out that way, because like Mark said Wednesday night when he was giving kind of a testimony on this, about the first 20 minutes, did I push the right button? Well, it was the only message on that disc. But he started out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talking about the grace of God. And he did an amazing thing in that. He didn't define grace, because we have our definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God, and then it goes on from there and that type of thing. But he said, I think he probably had a good description of what grace is. Here's what he said. Here's how, I'm going to use this from now on, and you can feel free to use it for the rest of your life too. If you're going to say, what is the grace of God? Is God at work? I like that. God at work. God doing so, God at work. And you know, that's a very powerful thought, a very powerful truth, because the grace of God is God working in the hearts and lives of people. So now God, as we come and apply it to our passage here, God is, through the Apostle Paul, is declaring that through the ministry of preaching, or the ministry of declaring the truth of God, or teaching the gospel of God and the cross of Christ, there's where the power of God, there's our resource. It's the truth of God. And how many of you have seen that movie, God's Not Dead Yet? How many of you have seen it? Raise your hand. A few, and I think how many as of this time next Sunday will have seen it by then. Okay, several more. There's a big group planning to go this coming Friday, and it's astounding. Good, great message there. A very, very good message there. I thought of that as I sat and watched it. Paul and I watched it Friday night. I said, God was at work. And it showed the different scenarios in these people's lives there. So when we come to worship, when we come, we ought to bring our Bibles, and so we can read the Word of God. Or if you bring your Bible or your electronic device, and by the way, if your electronic device isn't working, we need to see you after church and help you with that. We've had to switch some stuff around, and it got messed up. I messed it up, I think. But anyway, we wanted to bring the Word of God with you and then record what God is giving to you so that you can go back and reflect on it. And then let there be an emotional response to what, and I'm not big on getting out of hand with emotions and things, but let there be an emotional response to what you hear. It ought to cause joy in our hearts and joy in our lives. And I plan to go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. We don't have time for that this morning, but we'll come and maybe look at that again next Sunday morning. But then the third challenge is that let's receive the message from God and not just receive the message about God. And I'm going to stop here because of the time thing, and we're going to pick back up next Sunday morning. But I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to this time, this place this morning.